Father, as we continue to give our worship to you this morning, I pray that you would open our hearts to receive the word that you long to show us today. We make our prayer this morning, come, Holy Spirit, because you are the one who takes this glorious truth and enables it to become real in our lives. So, Father, in your mercy and grace, come transform us by it. Come speak where you know we need to hear you speak today. We bless you, we praise you, we submit to you. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. There's a great scene in C.S. Lewis's book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Many of you have read it, where Lucy, Edmund, and Eustace are in this room and they see this painting on the wall of a ship on the open sea. And here's what Lewis wrote about that. It looked especially vivid, like things in the picture were moving. Soon they felt a wind out of the picture blowing toward them. They smelled the wild, briny smell. And then a cold, salt splash broke right out of the frame. And they were wet through and breathless by the smack of it. In a moment of confusion, they felt themselves pulled through the frame, into the picture, down into the sea. Could you imagine looking at a picture and be drawn into it, into a whole nother story? That's where they found themselves. Friends, they found themselves in another story, a greater story than they had ever imagined. It was a story where they were not spectators, but participants. They weren't just watching life go through. They were actually playing a role. And I was reminded of that story this last week, and I think that's what the Lord is longing. That's what I think. I know that's what the Lord is longing to do for his people. It's that you and I would be pulled through the frame into the story, into the greater biblical narrative that Jesus has called us into. Paul, in writing 2 Corinthians, I'm sure had somewhat of this in mind, not obviously that scene, but calling the Corinthians into a greater story, that there was a greater narrative that they were called to live by, one in which they found freedom and life and joy. And so in Paul writing to the church in Corinth, he's writing to us as well to do something. He's writing to pull us out of the small story that we so often find ourselves living in, this story where we find ourselves self-focused, self-consumed, self-centered, building our own kingdom. He pulls us out of that story and into the grand story where we find that every single follower of Jesus has a significant part to play. And it's an incredible story. It's a real story. It's a story that actually changes this world. It changes communities. It changes neighborhoods. It changes families. See, Paul was inviting them, and he's inviting you and me today into a new way of living. That's what this is about. As we've been looking at 2 Corinthians this fall, we're seeing this new way of living where we become people immersed in the gospel of God's grace. We are people empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are people persevering in the midst of difficulty. And this morning, as we look at 2 Corinthians 9, we find that we are also blessed that through our lives, the life of Jesus would be seen and that we would actually become a blessing to those around us. You see, friends, what we find in this larger story, this greater story, is that God has so blessed us in Christ that we would begin to live lives as a blessing to others. And this is nothing new. We find it at the very beginning of Scripture. Remember in Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abram, that was his name before God changed it to Abraham. Here's what he said. He wrote this. God said, I will bless you and make your name great, so that what? You will be a blessing. God blessed him, the family through him, so that they would be a blessing. And the same thing is true for you and me as we're pulled through the frame into this greater story where Jesus rules and reigns, where that which has been upside down becomes made right. And in all of this, we are to live lives in such a way that we would be a blessing to those around us. Now, the context of what we're going to be looking at this morning is the same as what we looked at last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's Paul encouraging the Corinthians who had already begun this great work of giving to the needs of the Christians in Jerusalem who had been going through tremendous poverty. And the Corinthian church, they loved that. They're going, my gosh, here's a call, something that we can give to. And they took up a collection. Well, as you know, is so common for us that we can get excited about something here, and all of a sudden, months later, a year later, that excitement begins to wax and wane, and we kind of forgotten that passion and that joy. And what Paul is doing here is he's reminding them of the incredible privilege that they get to participate in God doing something far greater. What we see in this is that he wasn't just calling the Corinthians to give a one-off gift and say, you did that, now go on about your way. God is doing something far greater in this. And Paul knew it. That's why he communicated the way he did to them. And it's this. They were being invited not just to give a one-off offering of generosity, but they were being invited into a lifestyle of generosity. When we are brought into the kingdom of God and we live lives following the King, our lives begin to change, don't they? Things begin to look different, don't they? Well, they ought to, but it's a progression, isn't it? It's slow, but that's what we find. And so what I want us to look at this morning as we unpack just 2 points from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. First is that we have been invited to live a life of unlimited generosity. Why? Because God is a God of unlimited generosity toward us. So let's look at this first point, the invitation to live a life of unlimited generosity. As I mentioned a minute ago, you and I have been called into a different story. There's a different narrative, in a sense, if you will, of how we now live our lives, where God is changing us in such a way that we begin to value what God values, where our lives begin to be transformed so much in a way that they look more and more like the life of Jesus. Friends, that's what this new story, this new narrative looks like. And we talked about this last week. Because the very nature of Jesus is other-centered, as we give our lives submitting to His will, submitting all of our lives, everything that we have to Him, what we begin to find is our lives begin to be lived other-centered. You see the difference there? No longer are we shaped by the self-centered, self-focused life. We begin to live lives that are other-centered. And we realize in this larger story, we have been blessed to be a blessing to those around us. We're going to talk about money this morning because Paul's talking about that. And one of the ways that we are generous is through the financial resources that the Lord has entrusted to us. Now listen, it doesn't matter how little you have or how much you have. That's not the point. It never has been in God's economy. What matters is, what are we doing with what He has entrusted us with? That's what He's getting at. What are we doing with the gifts, and in this context, the financial resources that God has entrusted us with? And so, in verse 6, we read this. Paul wrote, "The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Now, Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthians who lived in an agrarian society. They, like many in Arkansas, know about farming. They know that when you plant just a few seeds on your field, you're just going to have a few plants or whatever the crop is you plant. It's going to be a small amount. But if you plant seeds all over that field, what are you going to have? You're going to have a tremendous return on the seeds that were planted. And those plants, they will begin to grow and produce more seeds that will then produce more fruit. You see? That's a piece of what Paul's getting at here. Now, take Paul's analogy of that agrarian society and bring it to us today. What does that look like for us to sow seeds? You see, when you and I give to the ministries of this church, when you and I give to the needs of those around us, when we help support other ministries locally around the world, when we help support with our finances missionaries around the world, you know what we're doing? We're sowing seeds for God's kingdom. We're entering into, in a greater way, this grander story that we have been called into. And as we sow those seeds, you know what we find? We see God using that to bring provision to those in need. Not only is he bringing provision to those in need, we find the gospel going out. The generosity of God becomes known to people who did not know it through our generosity. You see, friends, a key point in all of this that we've got to see this morning is this: through our generosity, the generosity of Jesus is made known. That's a key point of what Paul is getting at here. Now, let me speak to this point that he talks about sowing sparingly. Now, to give sparingly means one is giving something, but there's a lot left behind, isn't there? Now, it begs the question, and it's one that I ask myself and am challenged with, is this: why are so many of us inclined to hold our financial resources back? Another way to ask the question is this: why are we reluctant to give more than we might typically give? Why are we reluctant? Did you know that the average American gives 1% of their income away? The average evangelical gives 4%. Do you know that in the Old Testament, the tithe. And the tithe is what? It's 10%. Now, I would say in that, they gave well above and beyond that 10% when you look at the other things that the Israelites gave to throughout the year. What I want you to see this morning, it's not about a percentage. We ought not put a percentage on, because when we put a percentage on something, do you know what we do? We limit ourselves, and we limit what God wants to do through us. You see, we need to step back and ask the question, why are we reluctant to give? Why am I reluctant to give more than I might be inclined to? And let me tell you, I think there's three that came to mind right away. Can I tell you what the first one is? I just saw someone mouth it. Fear. Fear. You ever have those moments where you say, what if? What if? What if? Now you fill in the blank. What are the what ifs in your life right now? What if this happened? Then what do I do? And fear can so grip us in those what ifs that we become bound and we begin to live out of fear as opposed to faith and trust in the Lord. You know, you all haven't gotten to witness this, but I have, and Dustin has this year, as different people at St. Andrew's have come to us with financial needs. And I want to tell you what a blessing your gifts are to this church. That people who have been living out of the what ifs and their very real things, how am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to pay my rent? How am I going to pay this medical expense? And you see the church body being the church, that the what ifs go away because the church is being the church caring for one another. Fear is a big what if, isn't it? That's a big thing that causes us to be reluctant. The second one is security. Security. We think, will I have enough to take care of my needs? Will I have enough when I retire? Will I have enough to cover any medical expense that may come that I'm not yet aware of? Will I have enough? Security. Now, let me say this. We ought to be people who are stewarding our money well. We ought to be planning well, saving well, investing well. Those are good things to plan and prepare for. But let me tell you, when our security becomes the financial resources that we have built up, when that becomes our security, we miss the Lord. We miss the blessings of the Lord. We miss his presence in us because we're relying on something else instead of him. And the third one that came to mind, there's fear, there's security, and the third one is trust. God, do I really trust that you know what's ahead. I don't. I can only anticipate things. Do I really trust that you know me well enough, you love me well enough to provide for my every need? Do we really trust? Let me paint a scenario for you. Say you're talking with a friend and they pull out, open their wallet and they pull out a $100 bill. And they say, open your wallet. Do you have a dollar in there? And you open your wallet. And you hold it up. And they said, you know what I want to do? I want to give you this $100 bill for your dollar. So you give me your $1 and I'm going to give you $100. Now, you're in that scenario. What's going through your mind? You're questioning inside going, what's the catch? What am I now indebted to them with? You know, what do I have? What's your motive? Why did you just give that to me? We ask those kind of questions, don't we? Because we're skeptical. Do you know what we do? We impose those very questions onto God. And we question, are you really that good? Are you really that generous? Would you really care for me? Can I really trust you? And God says, yes. Yes, you can. Friends, if you're wrestling with fear, security, or trust, can I tell you what then your big takeaway from this morning probably is going to be? You take that word, you take that, and you lay it before the Lord. And you say, God, come and do business within me because I have been living out of fear. Show me what's at the root. Increase my understanding of who you are, my faith in you, and grow me. You take my security that I've been basing it in all these other things. I'm going to lay that before you. Show me what you want me to see about you and how to view this differently. You see, that's the invitation right now. It's to take our fear, our security, our lack of trust to the Lord and receive what he wants to show you. See how he wants to set you free. See how he wants to meet you at that place. And see what he wants to do through you. Now, here's the reality. When the church is really being the church, when those who have a need, it comes to the surface, those needs are going to be met. Because we're living out this whole idea of being the body of Christ with one another. Paul spoke about this or wrote about this in chapter 8. We looked at briefly last week, but let me read these verses. Chapter 8, 13 through 15. Paul wrote, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much lacked nothing, or had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little lacked nothing. What's he saying here? In our plenty, we can give, right? And there may very well be a time that you then have a need. And you can say, well, what's going to happen then? Well, when the church is being the church, needs are met. That's what God does through his people. That's why our generosity matters. Because as we are generous, we are showing forth the generosity of Christ. That's the invitation. Now, what really changes us to live into that, to accept and receive that invitation? What do we need? You know what we need? We need to understand, not just here, but here, God's unlimited generosity to you and me. And Paul writes about that in this chapter. In verse 8, he wrote, now listen to this, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Did you see it? God is able to make all grace abound, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. What does that say to you about who God is? It tells me he knows our needs. It tells me he knows everything, and he holds nothing back. He holds nothing back. I wonder this morning, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God holds nothing back? Can I tell you where we can base that on? Romans 8:32. Many of you are going to be familiar with these words. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Friends, we need to come back to the gospel of God's grace every day, over and over and over. We are generous people. Why? Because God held nothing back as he showered his generosity, as he continues to shower his generosity on you and me. And the fact that he allowed his son to be nailed to a cross, to give his life, to shed his blood, so that you and I could have life. Friends, he will hold nothing back. I want you to know that this morning. Now, you may say, well, I've asked for things and he hasn't given them to me. Well, okay, he's not a Santa Claus. I've asked for things too and God hasn't given to me things. And looking back, I'd have to go, I'm kind of glad. Because if he had, you know what I would have done? I would have taken my toys and gifts and said, thank you, and gone over here and forgotten all about him. Sometimes God doesn't give us what we ask, but he always gives us what he knows we need. And if he didn't spare his son, friends, whatever you brought in here this morning, he knows exactly what you need. And he is a generous God. Well, Paul goes on. It doesn't stop there. In verses 10 and 11, he writes this. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. What he's doing is he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55:10. Listen to what we read. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. You know what's happening here? He's saying, do you know who gives you the seeds? Do you know who supplies you with the financial resources that you have? Newsflash, it's not you. And it's not me. It's God. It's God who gives us everything that we have. It's God who gives us these gifts, has entrusted these gifts to us that we would use and steward in such a way that we would build his kingdom and not our own. I love that he wrote in 2 Corinthians, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed. Friends, it's all God's. It really is. When we begin to get a picture of that, that it really is God's, there is so much freedom to not be bound to say it's mine. We want to say it's ours, but it's God's. Let me share this with you. That verse in Isaiah 55 comes right after the opening words of Isaiah 55, and I want you to listen to these words. This is a picture of who our God is, verses 1 through 3. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live. That's one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament because God invites us to come and he doesn't say, come and you do this, this, and this, and then I'll give you this. He says, come, come empty-handed and I will supply, I will give of you to you from the riches of my storehouse in the heavens. Friends, are you beginning to see how God is unconditionally gracious in his provision for us? That's who he is. Paul wraps it up by saying in verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Oh, that we would spend time even on that one verse and say, God, help me know more about this inexpressible gift. And begin to see your heart well up with a joy and gratitude. Friends, the invitation for you and me this morning is the same invitation that Lucy Edmund and Eustace had as they were looking at that painting of a ship on the open sea. It's that we would come through the frame into the story and find that we have a vital role to play. That through our generosity, the generosity of Jesus is made known. That's the calling. That's not what we have to get to do. It's what we get to be a part of. We get to do this. But I know that's so different from how we normally think. But we need to remember there's another story that we've been invited into. And it's a radically different narrative than we're used to living by. But friends, I can assure you, when we give ourselves to this new story, this biblical story, we begin to see not only are our lives changed, but so are the lives in our families, our friends, where we work. We see lives being changed. I want to end with this couple of points of application for you, okay, as we wrap things up. I want you to think about this first. Ask God to help you see if you have been building your kingdom instead of your own. No, actually, as I said that, I'm going to rephrase it. Ask him to show you where you have been building your kingdom instead of his. Ask him to show you, okay? Secondly, ask forgiveness where you have been building your own kingdom. Ask for forgiveness. He is gracious to forgive us all our sins like that. Because of the cross. So ask him to show you. Ask forgiveness. Then third, come and resubmit all that you have to the Lord. Now that can be challenging, can't it? But to say, Lord, I submit this. I submit this. I submit all of this to you. It's all yours. It's all yours. I submit it to you that you would show me how to use it for your glory, for your kingdom. And friends, I would say this, perhaps for some of you this morning, the very next step is to say, I want to talk to someone about putting a plan together to get out of debt. That might be the very next baby step you take. I want to begin to work on a plan to begin to get out of debt so that I'm no longer living under the weight that I've been living under, but can live more out of the joy of generosity, because there's an incredible joy in generosity. So maybe that's the next step for some of you here this morning. And the final piece of application I would say is this: pray for discernment. Pray for discernment that you would hear God's voice and know his leadings on how he wants you to steward the resources that he's entrusted to you. Ask him to show you. He will, because he is the most cheerful giver. And because of that, we begin to be cheerful givers. So let me end with this, friends. Through our generosity, we show forth the generosity to the world around us. So may God in his grace continue to lavish his generosity and love on us, that in this new story, in this biblical story, we would find our place in a greater way. And through us, we would see lives changed and drawn to the generosity of our God. Amen. May God, through his grace, do that in a mighty way among us. Amen.